Oh, Father, thank you for the time when we get together. Here it is, this first Sunday of the year, that we can gather with other brothers and sisters in Christ and celebrate, give thanks, present ourselves to you as an act of offering and of love. And Lord, we're asking that just as we see the flipping of the page and the things starting anew, that we would be reminded, Lord, that every day we wake up because of grace and mercy in Christ. Every day is a new day, Lord. Your mercies are new every day. Your grace and your forgiveness is new. Lord, what is yesterday was yesterday. What's tomorrow? You're there, but you tell us not to worry about it. Let us today dwell and focus on this day and make it valuable and meaningful for you. And Lord, even now, this time, may we focus our attention, our thoughts, our worship onto the one who gave his life for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. First Sunday of the year, I want to take just some time and share an idea with you that will kind of be the foundation for the whole year. And then next Sunday, we're going to start again in Romans, okay? So we'll be picking back up with Romans. Let me invite you to bring a Bible every Sunday. If you don't have one, maybe go grab one at a local Christian store, Walmart, Target, whatever. If you're asking or you have questions about, hey, what style or, you know, I need some options, you can ask and we'll try to give you some guidance towards that. But this year, as we continue to walk through Romans chapter by chapter, it would be a great opportunity if you don't have a Bible to bring it, make notes, circle, write, highlight, do that sort of thing. So hopefully each week you'll be able to come and to grow deeper in the Lord. But this morning, we're going to look at, just for a few moments, at this idea that comes in Job 42. While we were away at the Christmas Eve service that we attended, Allison's home church, and then on Sunday when we gathered to go and worship in her home church, well, I'm sitting there, I'm asking you, Lord, okay, Lord, what is it I need to hear? What is it you're wanting to speak to me about through this service? What is it you're revealing yourself to me about for the coming year? And so today really is a result of not just those 2 days, but that's really where that prayer was focused. And I hope that it'll be meaningful to you as well. So Job 42, if you don't have a Bible, you can follow on the screen. Job 42, beginning of verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, for which I did not know. Hear, and I'll speak. I'll question you, and you make it known to me. This verse 5 is kind of the apex of what I'm going to challenge us with. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and in ashes. So we're familiar with the book of Job, right? I mean, Job's a man who loses his family. He has these physical ailments that come upon him. And as you walk through the whole book of Job, there's his friends that come and they're trying to figure out why these things have happened to him. And there's this questioning and it goes on. And towards the end of the book, Job ultimately gets into a dialogue, maybe a monologue with the Lord. Job asks some questions and then the Lord just kind of opens up and reveals to Job for like 3 chapters, who are you when I created? Where were you when I did these things, right? Didn't really answer any of Job's questions, just in a sense was showing Job his God's glory and his might and his power, his majesty, just who God was in a maybe a little snippet. And so at the end, what Job says is, man, I'd heard of you, but God, through this experience, I really know you. Really have grown in my walk, in my intimacy with you. Now let me just remind you, at the very beginning of the book of Job, it tells us that Job was a righteous man. It wasn't as if Job got saved in the process. This isn't a, hey, I didn't know Jesus, now I know Jesus kind of thing. What this is Job was a man who was righteous, who tried to live his life and according to what he felt like God's word said, but it really might have been without passion. And what he's saying is, here at the end, I've really, really begun to walk in an intimacy with you. Lord, you have shown me your ways in a way that I've not seen before. And I think if we're honest, many Christians kind of live that way. We've heard about God, Christ. We're righteous, and by righteous I mean we have Christ's righteousness. And we try to do good things. But really, there's not a lot of power or connectedness to the vine that we see flowing through our lives. Most Christians just live mundane, average lives, and God is just kind of part of it, rather than all-consuming. If you take this further in Revelation chapter 2, and you can just write these down. If you don't want to turn there, you can go back and look. But when this church of Ephesus is being communicated to, it says in verse 4, "But I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first." Again, that's how a lot of Christians live daily. When we first got saved, there was this real passion, a real joy, a real excitement, because we realized God has saved me. He's brought me up out of a miserable life or bad experiences or things like that. But the longer we're in the Christian life, the more we become less passionate about God, potential, and the more we become complainers, gripers, you know, those types of things. And we just kind of become mundane. We lose our first love, the fire, the passion that we had when we first came to know Christ as Savior. Chapter 3 of Revelation, he says the same type of thing to the church of Sardis. Verse 1, towards the end, it says, "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent." Man, I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where I feel like my walk with the Lord is stagnant, in a rut, complacent. I'm familiar with Him, but man, it's not white hot. It's not burning with passion and intimacy and longing to know Him and to experience Him. That's what I want. Some of you probably on December 31st or January 1st, you sat down and you made some resolutions about things you want to do this year, get fit, you know, whatever. But how many of us really stopped and thought about, where am I in my relationship with the Lord? And outside of saying, I want to read the Bible through, what other maybe real things did we think about spiritually? Did we evaluate where we were with the Lord and what our walk was like and how intimate? And maybe some areas where we're not really following Him with great passion. You read through the Bible, you see people like Enoch. Yeah, he's kind of a unique individual. But it tells us this. He walked with God. He had this intimate relationship with fellowship in such a way. And it says God just took him. But there was this intimacy there. You have 12 disciples. But it seems like three of them went deeper. Three of them burned hotter. Three of them had greater intimacy. Three of them wanted to be with Jesus more. Peter, James, and John. So much so that there's just a greater revelation that seems like they had. A greater longing. A greater connectedness to Jesus. That's what I want. I want to be like them in my life. Not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a son of the King. And because you are daughters and sons of the King. So then as I'm there and I'm trying to say, okay, Lord, well, what can I do? What is it that would stoke the flame? Right? You know, they have fireplaces there, and so we're pumping those little, what do you call those things? Accordion things, the air. I'm a Floridian, I don't know what you call them. You know what I'm talking about, those things. As you do that, you're blowing air into the fire. What types of things, Lord, what can I do to stoke that fire in me that I know is there because the Holy Spirit resides in me? And this one word kept coming to mind. Worship. Worship. It's kind of unique. That's not necessarily what I was thinking of right offhand. But the more I thought about it and what we're going to look at this morning, I think it's legitimate, it's real, it's genuine, it's worship. In Psalm 96, I know I'm giving you a couple of verses here at the beginning, but that's okay. Psalm 96, just listen to what it says. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Doesn't there sound like joy and intimacy and passion and vigor in these words, right? Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Amen? For He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord. And that's just another say of worship, to give. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the Lord, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. And it goes on and on. That's what I want for my life this year, this focus, this theme of worship the Lord. And I'm going to challenge us as a church this year to worship the Lord. So in a few weeks, I'm going to say, how's it going? And in a few months, I'm going to ask you, how's it going? Right? This isn't just, oh, it's the first Sunday of the month, the first Sunday of the year, and it's just something to do before we get to Romans. No, this really will be the basis. So I want you to pay attention. I want you to listen to where we're going. Okay? So if worship is going to be central to stoking the fire, to increasing our passion, to reigniting the flame, then maybe there's some question to ask. First, what is worship then? Generally, if you ask just the common person what's worship, they'll say, oh, it's singing. Singing. Right? The worship part of the service is the singing part. If you just picked up a dictionary and you said worship, what you're going to find are things like this: honor, worthiness, respect, reverence that's paid to a divine being, extravagant devotion or admiration, right? When you look at it from a biblical text, it says stuff like this: paying homage, paying respects to God that is sinful if you did the same things to anything else. That's what idolatry is, isn't it? It's worshiping something else the way that God deserves to be worshiped. Now, singing is an expression of worship, but it's not the whole of what worship is. When you look through the Bible, what you start to see is different words that are used to express worship. Now, many of you, oh, remember that love has like four different Greek words that are used? That doesn't really matter for any of you because you don't use the Greek New Testament except maybe George and a couple others of you over there, right, that are Greek. But same thing for this morning. There's different words. I'm not going to give you the Hebrew or Greek word, but I want you to think of it to see is how each of these words give us a different aspect of what worship looks like. And they're in the verb form. So one word that's used and we translate as worship means to bow down, to prostrate oneself before another. And you see that in the Bible, right? I mean, people, when they worship, they lay themselves down. And when's the last time we've really just done that? I mean, somebody over Christmas break in my family said this. One of the lies that the evil one has kind of communicated to us is our body posture and things when it comes to praying and worshiping. Oh, you don't have to stand. You don't have to do things. You know, you can just sit down. Really, I mean, if the president of the United States, regardless of party, every one of you would probably stand up. Or if you were begging for your life, would you do it just sitting in a chair? Or would you find yourself throwing yourself down before the king who has, or the judge who has all authority? Or if you've been pardoned, would you just sit in the chair and say, thanks, judge? Or would you throw yourself down at them and say, thank you, thank you, right? You see, that's what we have. We have a Savior who has done that for us. But for so many of us, our worship isn't prostrating ourselves. It isn't lowering ourselves. It isn't any kind of emotional response. It's just we just kind of go through motions. Another word that's used is to kiss toward an individual without there being any expectation of a reward. Remember that woman is a great example. The woman, the prostitute, who's wiping Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair, right? I mean, she's just lavishing love and worship on him. And she wasn't expecting to get anything back. For many of us, the only time we even seek the Lord is when we need something. I need you to do this for me. I'm in a mess. Oh God, will you save me? Do this for my family. And those aren't bad prayers, but if that's the only time we're coming together, then you can understand how our worship would and our connectedness with God would be minimal. Another word that's used for worship is to serve. That's where we get our word liturgy. I mean, a church service is serving. And we'll see here in a moment, but Romans 12, that's what it tells us to do, to offer our lives to the Lord through serving Him as an act of worship. Another word that's used ascribes worth. You are valuable. You are worthy. You are great beyond everything else. Supreme. And so throughout the Bible, you see these words that we translate worship used in different ways for different situations. But what you don't see is any of them being directly connected to singing. Singing is an expression of how they worshiped, but it's not the whole. And what you also see regarding worship is it usually occurred in response to a revelation of God about His person or when He did something. What do I mean by that? Well, think about it. When God delivers Israel from Pharaoh, Moses' sister does what? Sings a song of deliverance. Thank you, God, you've delivered us from the hand of our oppressor. God moved and worked and naturally responded in worship. So sometimes you would see it when God would provide, whether it was food or water. Or victory when God moved or worked. Do you know when Noah got off the ark, the very first thing he did was offered a sacrifice and worshiped? Lord, thank you. Thank you. You flooded the world, but you saved my family. And Lord, you've been faithful to your word, and you brought me out of this ark and these animals. Now just imagine you were the animal that was sacrificed, right? I mean, you make it through the flood, and the first thing that happens is, right? But at least you died in a worthy manner. An offering unto the Lord, right? But he gave thanks immediately to God. He worshiped and he celebrated because God had moved and had worked. Jesus, when he healed people, when he did miracles. I mean, how many times do you see people worshiping and celebrating and giving thanks? And in Revelation, in chapter 4, when God is on the throne and they worship. And in Revelation chapter 5, when it says the lamb who was slain takes the scroll and they worship because he is worthy. This revelation of who he is and what he's done should cause us to worship. But see, if we're not really walking with him, we don't really acknowledge his work in our life, then we don't necessarily respond with worship. So before we can go any further, us as a congregation, we need to realize that the worship that God desires isn't singing only. And it's not just some emotional feeling that you get when you come to this building on Sunday. But instead, the worship that God desires, the worship that's going to help us to burn white hot, is the type of worship that happens on Tuesday and on Thursday. The type of worship that places infinite value and worth towards God for His redemption of you. Make sense? It can't just be a Sunday thing. He is worthy of all worship. On every day, at every moment, for everything. Things as simple as this. I woke up today. Praise be to God. Thank you. Because you're the author and sustainer of life. And you've given me another day to use my life to honor you. Thank you. How often do we do something that simple? We get up, got to check Facebook, drink coffee, whatever the issue is. It's got to be an everyday thing. So, two then. What does worship entail? I told them in the first service, that word looks funny, right? I checked and made sure it was spelled correctly, but it just means what's involved. What's involved in worship? Well, I referenced it there, but in Romans, and I'm not going to go into it deep because hopefully by sometime later this year we'll be to Romans chapter 12, and you hear these words, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. So worship is more than just singing. Again, worship seems to be something that includes my all, my very being. And so my very being is made up of my head, my mind, my heart, my strength. I mean, worship includes those things. Isn't it amazing that that's what God says? You shall love, and just another way you can love is to worship. You shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, soul, mind, strength, right? Worship is, it's hard. It takes energy and effort. And that's why maybe some of us don't do it very much. We don't really want to, we don't take the time and the effort and the labor. But gosh, it is so convicting that many of us would have more energy if we had won a 7-day cruise going through the Mediterranean than that we get to walk in fellowship with our Savior. I'm not saying, or maybe it's not Mediterranean, maybe it's Alaska for you, or maybe it's Jamaica or Hawaii or wherever, but Bahamas. But we bring that energy, or football. So much more energy and excitement and effort whether your team wins or loses, right? Then the energy and effort we bring to worship the one who gave his life for us. Even this morning, how many of you got up and said, like David, I can't wait to get to the house of the Lord. I can't wait to be with other brothers and sisters. I can't wait to sing and to be in the Word and to encourage one another. I can't wait to see how I can minister to other people, right? I mean, I'm not saying I do that either, and I'm up here. I mean, there's days that I come here and I'm like, oh, Sunday, right? Not because of y'all. That's just the reality. You're tired, whatever. But we don't come with that same passion as if we were going to the Orange Bowl or the Sugar Bowl or the Rose Bowl or whatever thing it is for you. God desires that our worship would be our heart and our mind, our strength. So it means when we're worshiping, it means we need to be engaging. We can't just be sitting and thinking we're worshiping, but our mind's really far away, which is what many of us do when we do sing, right? We stand and we sing, but we're not really thinking. Don says it all the time. He says, listen and think about these words. What he's really trying to say, at least that's what I say when I say it, is pay attention. Pay attention to what you're saying. Engage your mind. And would that then stir up your affections? And when your affections are stirred up, would it then cause you to want to go, to want to serve, to want to bless, to want to minister, to want to be a life-giving hope to someone else? Worship entails all of us, all of our being, not just one part of us. So if this is a challenge for us, then maybe the question would be this, number three. How might you worship the Lord in 2015? How might you give of your mind, your heart, your actions in such a way that you start to see you're growing deeper in the Lord? You start to see affections, you start to burn harder, hotter, brighter for the Lord. Now, I'm going to share with you five ideas which I think kind of encompass how we can offer our bodies as living sacrifices, which is an act of worship, right? But listen, don't try to think, okay, I'm going to try to do all five of these, every one of these items. Because you won't. It's like if you have too many goals in your life, you're not going to accomplish any of them. Be laser focused. Pick a couple of these ideas. Or maybe it's not even anything I say. Maybe it's something the Lord is sharing with you, even now as the Word is being taught. But here's a category. One way we might worship the Lord in 2015 is devotionally. And none of this right here is any kind of new, but it's stuff that it's a good reminder to us, especially at the beginning of the year. Maybe the way that you should worship the Lord this year is by really committing to having time alone with God daily. Oh, yeah, I mean, we all as Christians, we say we should do that. I know we act like we do it, but do you really do it? And only you know that. And not just time alone that you check off a box and you said, I did something, but time alone that you're quiet, you listen, you hear the Lord, you're able to be ministered to, you're able to grow intimately with, right? I mean, that type of spending time with the Lord. Every day in the Scriptures, it seems like Jesus got up and he spent time with the Lord, with the Father. Or maybe it's personal Bible reading, right? Again, not just to read through the whole Bible, but to read in such a way that you saturate your mind, that stirs your affections, that wants you to go in the surf. It does no good for you to tell me good messages if it doesn't stir us to action. It does no good to hear good message in Sunday school if it doesn't stir to action, right? All that is a sponge getting knowledge in our head, but if it doesn't put our feet to action, then it wasn't effective. And same thing with Bible reading. Lord, what are you telling me today? Is there a sin I need to put off? Is there something I need to do? Is there somebody I need to forgive? Is there somebody I need to apologize to? Lord, is there a way I need to bless? Is there right? Scripture's telling us all these things differently at different times and in different ways. I saw a statement that said the average person, the average reader, could read through the whole Bible in less than 2 months. And every one of us think, but his argument was, if we spent the same amount of time reading the Word as we do watching TV, it's doable. When you start looking at it that way, I'm not saying you have to turn off TV and you can't ever watch TV, but you get what I'm saying. We say it's really hard to read 66 books when we have 365.25 days to do it, but we can sure watch seasons 1 through 7 of our favorite shows. Because Netflix allows us to do it. Maybe it's just prayer. And by that I mean learning to grow into more than just, God, thank you for my things, amen. Remember that idea I shared a couple years, ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. See, what happens is many of us just run and say, Lord, here's what I need. Will you do this for somebody? Instead of taking time to just worship, love, thank you, acknowledge who he is and confess sins and give thanks to him for his goodness. And then, Lord, here's my concerns, here's needs. Maybe it's scripture memory. All of these are devotional, right? I'm going to hide your word in my heart, God, so this year when sin comes my way, I'm able to battle it, right? So maybe the way that you worship is you present your body as a living sacrifice devotionally. Maybe you've struggled in years past, and maybe you say this year, I'm going to worship the Lord through the way that I devote my time to him. A second area is in your thought process. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything of any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You see, for many of us, our minds are filled with things that don't honor the Lord. We think evil things about God. We think evil things about other people. We think evil things about ourselves. And when I mean evil, I mean sinful things. God's not going to do it. God doesn't love me. We have evil thoughts about our brother or sister. We slander them or murder them in our heart. We lust after them in our heart, right? We don't believe what God's word has said about ourselves, right? All of those things happen in our head, and nobody even knows what's going on except the Lord. And what he's saying is, take those thoughts captive. Don't let them run wild in your mind. Bring them to be submissive. Then instead, start training your mind to think on the things that are right and lovely and whole and pure. And so maybe that means you redeem your mind by what you watch. See, because that text says renewing your mind. So maybe you start saying, this year, what I'm realizing is certain shows are causing me to think certain thoughts that are not honoring to the Lord or my brother or sister or my wife or my husband or whoever, my coworker. Therefore, I'm not going to watch those shows anymore because I want to take captive my thoughts for the Lord. Or music. What's the old saying? Junk in, junk out. Because you see, when we start thinking about those things and we start meditating on those things and it starts to create this either I need it, I want it, I'm mad because I don't have it, I'm going to steal, kill, destroy, I'm going to go after it, all those things. How many problems in our marriage arise not because of our spouse, but because of what media tells us a marriage should look like, which is nothing what God says it should look like, and then we bring those expectations into marriage, whether looks or sexually or financially or whatever the issue is. Taking our minds captive for Christ. So, Lord, maybe what you give this year is an act of worship and say, Lord, I want you to do a work in my mind that my thoughts are holy and right and pure. And when a thought that's not appropriate comes in my mind, Lord, would you enable me to put it to death? A third area would be in your speech. That's a way we can worship the Lord. Say, Lord, here's my mouth. This year, it's yours. James talks about, it's funny that the same mouth that blesses God would curse others. And it says, brothers, these things ought not to be. Some of you, maybe you just need to evaluate your speech. And seek to rid yourself this year as an act of worship. Lord, I'm giving you my mouth. I'm going to quit gossiping. I'm going to quit slandering. I'm going to quit complaining. I'm going to quit talking bad about people behind their back. I'm going to quit lying. Right, and the list just goes on and on. All the ways that we can use our mouth in a way that does not honor the Lord. You see what I'm saying? You can't do all of these things. But maybe for some of you, this is an area where you need to work. You can say, Lord, I want to worship you this year. Would you change me? And instead of speaking those types of things, gossip and slander or gossiping, instead speak kindness, bless others, provide words of affirmation. Right? What if instead of being a grumbler or a complainer, people knew you as somebody who always spoke good? You always spoke well of other people, even the hardest of people to speak well of. That's such an awesome gift, wouldn't it be? Another area, maybe you say, Lord, I want to give this to you as my act of worship for this year, is in my family. Joshua says, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Is that true for your family? As you look back on last year, as you look forward to this year, are there things in place that really establish that your family will serve the Lord outside of just coming to church together? Although that's an important thing, not just because I'm here or because it's church, but a church who worships together, who goes to church together, that's a valuable family unit. Maybe the way you're going to do that is you're going to read the Bible and have prayer time together as a family. Even if that's a husband and wife, even if you're 88 years old, you can still do that together. I'm not talking to like 40-year-olds or people that there's more time before them than after them, or whatever you said, you know, I mean, that whole idea. I'm talking to all of us. Or maybe, husbands, you take the mantle this year and say, you know what? I'm going to be the spiritual leader that my wife deserves, that the Lord deserves. Or maybe, wives, you say, I'm going to strive to honor and lift up my husband, like Scripture says. I'm going to pray for my husband. Or children, students, and I challenge them in the first service especially. Maybe this year your challenge is, I'm going to honor my parents. I'm going to obey my parents. Because the Scripture says, obey your parents. Why? For this is right. And it comes with this seeming promise that if we obey our parents, that there's life and blessing that go along with that. So students, do you recognize when you obey and honor your parents, you're worshiping the Lord? And one last area maybe where you say, this is an area where I can worship the Lord this year. I can be a living sacrifice, is in regards to your finances. Some of you this year, the challenge would be, Lord, I want to give you my finances. I'm going to let you have control. Proverbs 3:9-10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits, of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting forth with wine. Maybe this is the year that you say, I'm going to worship the Lord by the way that I use the resources that He has given me. Y'all, look up here. I want you to get this. I know I'm treading on ice here, but sometimes, I mean, it's a touchy subject, right? Everything you have is from the Lord. It's not yours. He's called you to be a good steward of it. It's His. And there's that parable about this rich man who gathers all of this stuff. Look what I've done, and look at my vats, and look what I have. And the parable says, you fool, tonight your life will be required of you. Y'all, I don't want to stand before the Lord and not have been a good steward of the wealth and the resources that He's given us. It's His. If you got 10 bucks in the bank, it's the Lord's. I don't know, some of you are like, oh, that's so cheesy. No, it's not. I'm not saying you have to give every dollar to the church or every dollar to ministry, but what I am saying is this. Maybe this is the year we start asking, Lord, how would you have me to use my money? Maybe this is the year that some of you do start tithing. Trusting that as I give, that the Lord will provide. Maybe this is the year that some of you say, you know what, we're going to quit spending in such a way that it causes us to continue to go in debt. That's not a good resource of God's, that's not a good stewardship of God's resources, right? Maybe this is the year you say, you know what, we're gonna adopt a child, or we're gonna give money to First Care, or we're gonna help kids go on summer mission trips, or I'm gonna put aside some money so that I can fill up that bottle, or whatever the issue is, I don't know, but it's not how much you give, but what the Lord is looking for is that you and your heart would say, I love you, Lord, more than I love my money. You can't serve both God and money. I think Jesus said that. So for us, this year, maybe one of the ways that we worship is we say, Lord, everything I have is yours. You've entrusted it to me. How can I use it in a way that honors you? That would be worshipful, wouldn't it? Look, the Lord probably spoke to you about more things than I mentioned to you. But here's what I'm asking. I'm hoping that at the end of this year, that I will be able to say, and that you will be able to say, in January, my ears had heard about God. But December 31st, my eyes have seen the Lord. And it's because I've worshiped Him with all of my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength. Some of you, as we close, need to realize this. It doesn't matter if you do all those other things if you don't know the Lord. You can try to be a better husband. You can try to be a better with your language. You can give. But if you don't know Jesus, those other things really have no value. They're not based on anything. Some of you, the way that you would worship Christ the most is by giving your heart to Him. By saying, I've been in rebellion against you, God, and I don't want to live in rebellion anymore. I want to obey you. I want to honor you. The good news is God says, I came for people like you, people that are broken, people that are messed up, people that have debt, spiritual debt, physical debt, people that have done really bad things, people that think really bad things, people that are all types of peoples and colors and races and creeds, every one of those, Christ says, my blood is sufficient. So today, your challenge is to live in obedience and worship by giving your heart to Him. And for others, for those of you who are believers, I'm going to give 1 minute, and then Don's going to lead us in song of response. But before we stand and before we sing, I want you to just prayerfully ask the Lord this question, and then I want you to write down any thought that immediately comes to your mind from what you've heard today. Because I think if you just leave and you don't write anything down, you might not think about it. Here's the question. Lord, how would you have me to worship you in 2015? Right? So I'm going to pray in an attitude of prayer. I want you to ask the Lord that question, and then I'll close us out and Don will give us a song of response. Lord, we want to live lives that are holy and pleasing to you. We want to be living sacrifices. We want to worship you. We want to go hot, Lord. We don't want to just be lukewarm Christians. We want to be people that have a relationship and intimacy with you. So this year, Lord, would you show us how can we worship you? What do we need to do? What types of actions or decisions do we need to make even today, Lord, that would help us to know you in 2015? Lord, would you show us each individually, even now, things that we might do?